Morning. Before I begin, I'd like to make one announcement. I'm engaged. No, just kidding. I had to do that. On Wednesday night of the prayer meeting, the two Russian brothers, Yuri and Taras, will be sharing. So just to encourage you to come out to find out what's happening in Russia. The brothers is he does well, you know. So I would encourage you to come out and hear what's going on in Russia. I want to do a couple of things when I start, okay. I have a lot of verses today, and so I'm going to flip that on. There we go. So instead of turning to them all and stuff like that, if you're a person who likes to write them down, they're all there with great illustrations. Incidentally, the top one is not a Band-Aid. All right. Thank you. Yeah, you know. All right. Let's read a verse first. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray. Lord, I'm here to testify that your love is steadfast, like we sang today. Your steadfast love is great. And Lord, it has endured with me, I know. And I want to thank you and testify that that is true. Now, Lord, we come to your word today. And Lord, we just don't want to make it a bunch of information. We just don't want to handle it ourselves. And so I come and I give it into your hands and ask, Lord, that you'll take it and you'll break it and you will do with it as you want. Lord, I pray that your word would be that which brings life to us, that encourages us, that draws us to you. And then also, Lord, has in it that seed of life that will bring forth fruit unto you and unto your glory. Lord, these things are impossible for men even to think about happening. But Lord, I give them to your hands. We ask that you'll bless us through this time that we have today through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminded by a brother. Don't worry, Jack, I won't name who it is. And he said, you know, about 3 months ago, you said you had three more messages. And, oops. But you know, Paul said, finally, a number of times. And so I feel that that's okay. But I do feel that I have one more after this. So don't hold me to it. Today, as you can see that we're from the little diagrams here, we're looking at the section of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to the end. Actually, not to the end, but through about verse 20. And this is a part of scriptures that a lot of times we just take things out of context and we look at it just as being, this is armor and stuff like that. And we don't look at it as far as where is it? Where is it coming in the section of the book? And we have to realize that as we finish up this book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians, that it started out with setting us up on high, showing us where we were, where we are, not where we were, where we are in Christ. We're in the heavenlies. And all that we have in Christ, redemption, sealed by the Spirit, forgiveness of sins, being joint heirs, being those that are fellow citizens, all these wonderful things that are ours. And then how Paul brings us saying it's not good enough to just know these things. They have to be worked out into your life. And then he goes on to tell us about walking worthy of this calling that we have. And so finally, after he's come through a couple of chapters telling us about walking and how we should walk, he brings us to the place of saying, all right, now it's time to go. And as you start to walk, we find out that we have an enemy. Brothers and sisters, we are not aquarium fish. Okay, we are not, God didn't take us out because he likes colorful little fish like you see in the dentist, you know, to take your mind off what's going to happen to you. You have the fish running around and you look at them and they're very pretty. God hasn't bought us as aquarium fish. He's put us out in the ocean to be lights to who he is. And so as we look at these things, as we look at this last section of Ephesians and think about what Paul is saying to us, let's keep in mind that this is our being set out. And as we are set out, we come into a warfare. So let's read the last section here of Ephesians, starting with verse 10 in chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now Paul begins this last section saying, brothers and sisters, now you have to be strong. It'd be really nice. There's a hymn, and I can't remember the name of the hymn. And I can't remember the one who wrote it, but it talked about, it might be A.B. Simpson. But he talks about, are we supposed to be taken up on beds of roses? You know, is that our lot of life as Christians? And that's not true. We're not. We're not all of a sudden, once we get saved, we live a life that there's no hassles to. Okay? As a matter of fact, once we get saved, we find out it seems that our life has more hassles. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Because that's how Christ is birthed in us, through these things, through these trials. But he says, his last exhortation is, be strong, not in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because we have not been left to ourselves. We have the Lord in us. We have the Lord for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And actually, the word for the armor of God is the English word we would translate, armor, but the Greek word we look in English would say panoply, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it just means the full array, put on everything. As a matter of fact, if you look at the word for armor, I think it would be the complete equipment used by heavily armed infantry. That's what this armor is, complete equipment of heavily armed infantry. But before we get into the armor, we want to see this. It says, put it on so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. First, I just want to talk a little bit about our enemy. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on him because that's not the purpose. The purpose is to look at what God has provided for us. The wiles, or the schemes. I would suggest another C.S. Lewis book for you. Screwtape Letters. You want to know about the wiles of the enemy? Read Screwtape Letters, and you see the scheming and the conniving against this believer that Screwtape and his underling Wormwood are conversing about. How to trip this brother up. How we can get him down. How we can destroy him. Because that's what the enemy is out. Last week, I think we read it, you know, the enemy. He comes in to kill and destroy. To take away. To rob you of what's yours. And then again, it says this. It says, we don't wrestle. Wrestle, I know Lance always says, people think of, you know, fighting the enemy being a tennis match. You know, he talks about being wrestler. Is Josh Fultz here? Okay, if Josh Fultz was here, he would be the guy to ask about wrestling. And he's a great picture for a wrestler, because a wrestler, he's like a rock. Okay? And, you know, when you wrestle, no, I'm not talking about this wrestling you see on TV. Okay. Right. I'm talking about you need to watch a wrestling match, like a high school wrestling match or a college wrestling match. You have 2 or 3 minute periods. I think there are 2 minutes in high school. And 2 minutes you're on your own. And it is, you have nobody to blame. I mean, in basketball, you can hide. That was a bad pass. Someone else threw it. You know, the ref blew the call or something like that. You can hide. Wrestling is just you and the other guy. Can't hide. And there's 3 ways you look at it. Okay, you start upright once. One time you start, you're down and the other person's on top of you. And the other time you start is you're on top and the other guy's underneath you. That's what a wrestling match is. Okay, now, brothers and sisters, you don't want to be on the bottom in a wrestling match. Okay, because then you spend all your strength just trying to get away. You don't want to be on the bottom. You want to be on the top. Now, another thing about our enemy. Our enemy never dies. You need to understand that. The enemy never dies. I don't know how to bring this any... You know... There's a movie with the governor of California. That's it, Schwarzenegger. And he was trying to rescue some people, and the guy that came after him couldn't kill him. Every time you shot him or something like that, did he came back to life? How do you know? Okay, there you go. The Terminator, right, okay. That's right, the Governator, the Terminator, forgot, okay. But in that movie, you know, you couldn't kill this thing. And it's the same with our enemy. You will never kill him. He'll always come back. So you think, oh, I finally got rid of him. You're never going to get rid of him until the Lord comes back. And it's like he never sleeps. If you read, again, another C.S. Lewis book, the second book of his space trilogy, Perelandra, in it you have the character Weston, who is personification of the enemy, the devil. And he never sleeps. He just waits and waits until the other person wakes up, and then he goes right back on his attack. And this is a verbal attack, okay, when he's trying to change this woman's mind. But he's right there all the time, just waiting, almost lifeless, but waiting to get it. And another thing about the enemy is he's oppressive. In a wrestling match, if the one person has the advantage and they're on top of you, that's an oppressive way. That's an impressive weight that's on you. And that's the way the enemy works. He oppresses you. Okay? He is out to be on top, and to make it so that you can't move, so that you can't even breathe. That is his job. That's what he is trying to do. He wants to thwart everything that God's done and is planning to do. That's who we're fighting against. Now, we might say, oh, this is terrible. This is a rotten way that we're in. No, it's not. Because God has given us everything to fight. And it says right here that he says, put on the full armor of God. And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at what are our weapons. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the weapons that we use are not carnal, but spiritual. And we want to look at these spiritual weapons that we have. So, I have drawn these wonderful things. And we want to look at each of these. Now, we're looking at them individually, but you know, when you look at a soldier, you see everything together at once. But we're looking at each one individually to begin with. All right? The full armor of God. Now, it says, I told you, it's the complete equipment used by heavily armed infantry. Now, you know who infantry is? They are the common soldier. So, brothers and sisters, this isn't for the ones that we think are just big and high and heavy Christians. This is for the common Christian. This is for all of us. This has been given to all of us. When we enlisted, or when we were drafted into this wonderful life that we're in, these things came. This is GI, general issue, to all of us who come. All right? So, let's look at these things. First is there's a belt there, okay, because it says girded with truth. Now, it doesn't say girded with the truth. All right? I have a feeling that when we think of truth, we're thinking about the Word of God. You know, well, we know the Word of God. You know, we're girded with the Word of God. And that's not the... That's really not what's, I think, what's on the Lord's heart in this. Okay, so let's look at what this is. I think, well, let's read this one verse first. Psalm 51, verse 6 says this. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Girded with truth, I think, means no double life. That's what it means. It means we don't have a double life. Our life is true. It's real. It's not half here and half there. The Lord has given us one life. And we are to take up that one life. Now, just to show you, okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And then another verse I have here is 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, where it says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The whole thing about a belt is that it keeps your pants up. Now, I know you're laughing at it, but you know, it's true. When a soldier went out, you know, they didn't wear pants like us. They wore those little kind of skirts. You know, and you had to wrap them up so your legs couldn't get entangled in them. And, you know, some of us can't relate to that today, so let's look at the hip-hop culture, okay? You know, the hip-hop culture, you know, they wear their pants down here. Now, that's the style. But my wife tells this story because I love this story, okay? She teaches fifth grade. And you have these little guys, they're hip-hop style, right? They got their pants way down here, and they're trying to play basketball. Okay, they got one hand holding their pants, And the other hand, they're trying to play, which is pretty tough to do. Okay? But that's what he's talking about. You know, you can't get entangled. And that, you know, entangle, have you ever been entangled in something? You know, all tangled up? You know, you can get tangled so you trip and stumble and fall, or you get tangled up so that you get snared. You can't move. You can't get out. Now, if you're in the situation where you don't have this belt on, I would hate to be one of these little kids, or for that matter, an older person, in the hip hop style, getting chased by a dog. You think about that? You're meat. That's it. The same thing with us, spiritually speaking. If our lies are not true, if we are entangled in the things of this world, we're meat. We're ripe for the picking. We can't do what we want to do. You know, it's hard enough, you know, to play basketball, but to play basketball trying to hold your pants up, that's tough stuff. So the thing is, we want to live a true life. That's what God has given us, a true life, a new life. And the thing is, we cannot just half it and say, I'm going to be on Wednesdays and on Sundays and on every other Friday. I'm going to be for the Lord. And then at school, I'm for myself. Can't do that. That ensnares us. That will entangle us sooner or later. Now, how do we stay on target? You know, without getting all wrapped up and trying to be very, very legal about it. How do we stay on target? Well, let's look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Brothers and sisters, we've been given a helper, the Holy Spirit. He'll search us. That's what God has given him for, to search us. And he knows how to look and what to look for. And he'll point out, and he will convict. Anything that shouldn't be there, he will convict in our hearts, and we'll know. And then our part of it is just to do this, to respond to him positively. As he shows us what he wants out, what he says, this needs to go, we're to submit to that as he is Lord. We are to submit. That means we are to confess. We are to agree with him. And then we are to repent. That's ours. But that's all because of what the Holy Spirit has done. Don't try to lay some legal stuff on other Christians and things like that. You pray for them. You pray that the Holy Spirit will be working in their lives. And then let the Spirit do his work. You don't have to help the Spirit. Okay? But you can pray for him. And the Spirit will do his work. So that's the girding up your loins. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. And you'll notice it's two pieces. All right? There's a front and a back. Now, we like the front piece. You know, I don't have any back to my shirt. You can't tell, can you? Because I'm wearing a coat, right? If I took my coat off, there's no back. No, that's not true, but what I'm saying is, you know, it's the front that makes a big difference, right? Looks good in the front, okay? You can't see the back, all right? So, it's made up of two pieces. The first piece we love. This is the piece that we're much enamored with. And this is imputed righteousness. If you look in Romans 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work, saying, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us from God, wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We love the imputed righteousness. And we should love it. Because it really is our salvation, isn't it? Without this righteousness, how could we ever appear before God? And so we have that frontal piece. But brothers and sisters, if we only had a frontal piece, what happens if someone sneaks up from behind? We're dead. And so there's a two-ply breast piece. There's one that protects the front and one that protects the back, because you can get at the heart either way, can't you? You can get at the heart through the front, or you can get at the heart through the back. Now the back piece, this is the one that we have a tough time with. But let me explain it this way. We've been made righteous so that we can be made righteous. You understand what I mean? We've been made righteous, in other words, so that we can come into the presence of God, that God can come in and live in us. We've been made righteous so that we can be made righteous. In other words, there's going to be a working of the Holy Spirit in us. And again, you'll notice that nothing is without the Holy Spirit. This is nothing of yourself. Even Paul said that earlier. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And the Holy Spirit in us is the gift of God to us for righteousness. And what he wants to do is he wants to work in a practical righteousness. It's not just that we have a facade. You know, the worst thing you can be called as a Christian? Hypocrite. Just to wear the facade and say, "I can do as I please. You know, I'm righteous on the outside, but I can go and live however I want." Paul was accused of that. They were saying, "Hey, you know, you've got grace, and then now you go about and you live and you do all sorts of sin." And he says, "May it never be. We've been made righteous so we can be made righteous." So what is this practical righteousness? And in a short definition of practical righteousness, it just means that you do what's right in the eyes of God. Your actions and motives be pure. Now that's a big thing. How do I do what's right? Always do what's right. Well, again, we have been given a helper. And if we look at these couple of verses here in Romans, let's go first to Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and verse 16. We have a part, and the Holy Spirit has a part. And this is our part. "And do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So our job, our part of this, is that we give ourselves to God. Daily. Even hourly. I mean, don't you even come to the places where you find in your day that you have to turn to God again and say, "Please get me back on the path." It's a daily fight. It's an hourly fight. It's a by-minute fight. Now, what's his part? In Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, "Now, no chastening." Now, chastening, again, is discipline or training. So let's read it this way. "Now, no training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those trained by it, or those who submit to the training. So what happens here then is we have a trainer, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He trains us. He witnesses. Don't do that. He urges us to do things, to act in certain ways, to act according to what we've read in the Scriptures. And if we yield to his working in us, the fruit is righteousness. And I want you to notice this. It says it's peaceable. It's not haughty. See, if it's us doing these things, we would say, would be like the Pharisee praying, I'm glad I'm not like these other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. That's what it would be like. It'd be terrible to live with us. But you know, a lot of these things, when we're acting out on what the Lord is doing us, we don't get a big head. Because he doesn't let us see half the stuff. Okay? Others are recipients of it. Others are recipients of our actions, which the Lord is reaching out to them and touching them. And so we don't see this, and we have no right, we don't have a reason then to be haughty. The next one, now that's a sandal. Okay, I know it looks like a monster whose eye is half cocked there. Okay, and I know you're probably wondering, like, what are those teeth? Okay. Really, it's not that funny, Maury. You know, the Roman soldier, when he fought, he had a couple of cleats on his sandal. And that was the whole ground. If they were fighting uphill, so he couldn't lose any ground, they kind of dug in. That's what those things are meant to be. Okay, so they're not teeth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now, I know most people would think that, okay, we're going to talk about preaching the gospel. And no, we're not. The key here is says feet shod with the preparation for the gospel. Well, what's he talking about? Does that mean we don't witness? No, you witness every chance you get. Every chance you get, you speak up for the Lord. But what is this preparation of the gospel? Well, let's look at a few verses. Now, I didn't write this one down, so I've got to thumb through it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's a starting point. Again, you notice it's the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Spirit who is to show us what is ours. And then if we look at these couple of verses here, Colossians 1, verses 3 to 6, it says, We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, of which you heard before in the Word. Now here's the part, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has come in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, something has happened to these people. They've heard the grace, and all of a sudden we hear fruit coming. And look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is this preparation? And I believe it's are being transformed by the truth of the gospel. It's our being transformed that prepares the way for the gospel. Think about that. It's people seeing that transformation in you, in me. And all of a sudden, they start seeing something. You know, people learn best with object lessons. I mean, you take the kids downstairs right now that are doing things. Do you think they're just sitting there just talking to them? Say, okay, take those notes now. Now, they got the flannel boards up. You know, they've got little manipulatives that they're out there doing these things here. Object lessons. People need to see it in reality. They need to see. And so God says, you know, part of the armor is that you are being transformed. Now, it's the Spirit, like it says in 1 Corinthians there, starting to show you what's yours. And then you remember when the people were coming into the land back in the Old Testament, God said, everywhere where your foot treads, that's yours. Brothers and sisters, that's why you have spikes on those shoes, to hold us in the ground that the Lord shows us. This is yours. This is mine. So you don't slip away from it. Because anytime you take a step, the enemy is there to meet you. We always think like, okay, I'm victorious. Now, when you're victorious, that's when you're most vulnerable. You know, take a step. I'm showing you, this is yours. Now, this transformation, you know, I think this transformation is shown in a couple of verses, okay? First, this transformation is the ministry of John the Baptist. And the ministry of John the Baptist is found in Isaiah verse 40, or chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. I'm sorry, I've got to slow down. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Now, that really means it's going to be filled up. Okay, don't think they're just going to be praised or something like that. It means it's going to be filled up to make it level. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and I say, in you. And all flesh shall see it together. Now, you know, when you look at this, what this is saying is all the valleys, you know, all your pitfalls where you just don't make it, being filled in. Heavenly spackle. Okay? Making it even and smooth so you can paint over it. Okay? All the places where you think you're so hot have to be leveled. All right? The crooked places. You know, the places in your heart where you're not really not true. Got to be straightened out. But you know, when people start seeing that, when they know you, like in your workplace or your family, and they start seeing the change, they see the glory of God. I like to look at it like, you know, this is a phenomena of the 80s and since. Nobody used to do this before, but you know, when Barb first got pregnant with Katie, you go to the library and you get those books. They have the pictures. You know, this is what the fetus looks like. This is at 9 weeks. This is at this. You know, to tell the truth, at the beginning, it looks like an alien. You know? Really? And then pretty soon later on, you know, it's got this big head and little things that almost looks like an insect. But you know, in a way, that's just like us being transformed. We start out with big heads because all we have is we keep getting filled up with the Bible. It's the first time we've ever read it. We start getting all this Bible knowledge and stuff like that. But then what happens is God won't let us be a freak. He starts taking us and saying, okay, this has got to decrease. It get to squeeze a little bit so that arms pop out. Okay? Now, that doesn't really happen, okay? But you know what I'm talking about. In other words, he's saying that knowledge without feet, without arms, without legs, doesn't count. Do you hear that? Knowledge without feet and arms and legs doesn't count. It means nothing. It's for naught. If we get to the Lord when he comes back and all we are is knowledge, he's going to be really disappointed. He didn't want floppy disks or CDs. Okay? He wants people. Full-grown people. And so that's the whole thing. You start out as that little fetus, but you know when you come out, guess what? You're a full. You got arms, legs, fingers, and everything. You know, that's what's happening to us now. We're in that stage. Remember, Jonathan gave that message that one time about being inside the womb, you know, and then coming out. That's what we're meant to be. Now, Paul would write it like this. He would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he said, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Brothers and sisters, the preparation of the gospel is that we are his epistles. And he's not finished with us. That's glorious, isn't it, to think that he's not finished? He's got stuff, he's got a lot more to write, you know? That's the preparation of the gospel, because when people see it, it softens the heart. And I'll tell you, it either softens or hardens. There can be no neutral ground when you actually present it with the gospel. It's either you're smitten by it or you hate it. And that's what Paul found, isn't it? You read, if you're going through Acts, look what happens. People are either rejoicing or they're kicking them out of town. It's one or the other. There is no neutral ground. The shield of faith. In Colossians chapter 2, well, first of all, let me say this. I think there's two aspects to the shield of faith also. The one aspect is, you know, we often, more often than not, we get attacked by, oh, you're so unworthy. How can you be before God? You know that? Okay. Well, one part of the shield of faith is this, and that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, where it reads, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, I chose that verse because it says, having disarmed principalities and powers. This is such a powerful, powerful thing. This blood of Christ for us. The appeal to that, that shield of faith, when we come under that attack of being unworthy, to hold up that shield and say, you're disarmed. That's been nailed to the tree. It's gone. That's part of the new covenant, you know. He'll remember your sins no more. We have selective memories, you know. You would think that we remember the good and not the bad, but you know, when we get to situations like this where the enemy is just really having a field day with us, then we remember all the bad stuff. It just comes in like a flood, and we like to play with it. You know, we like to look through the old pictures. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm bad. Okay. Well, the Lord says, where's the shield? That stuff's gone. Put up the shield. Protect yourself so you can go on. All right. But the other thing is this. It is a looking back. But it's a looking back to your own experience. Has God been faithful? Has God been faithful to you? You know, the enemy, one of his tactics is to say that God's character is not true. Isn't that what he said to Eve? Didn't he say, did God say that? Well, I'll tell you, he's not telling you the whole story. He just doesn't want you to know this. Impugning his character. Or like the Israelites, their circumstances. You know, another thing that gets us down is we get these circumstances, like, oh, woe is me, and why are you doing this to me, Lord? And like the Israelites, they go, you brought us out here to kill us, haven't you? His character. He's faithful. He loves us. Isn't that what we were talking about this morning? The love of God for us? You know? What's that verse in Romans that everybody quotes? Come on, Romans 8. Speak louder, I can't hear. Nothing, whether life or death or all these things, nothing, whether principalities, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That's the shield of faith. Look to your own experience. Hasn't God been faithful? Hasn't God been good? Is he going to change? He says he's unchangeable. If he changes, he'd be a liar and would cease to be God. Now, the helmet. I think this is my favorite part. Because I've told you before, I'm not really physical, I'm cerebral. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, doesn't it? Okay, that's where all our brain functions go on. And you think about it, you know, if we're hitting the head, you know, it affects our whole body. We could lose our the way we speak. We could lose the way we move. All those things could be wrecked. But in this, let's look at the verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this is our helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, you know, before we're saved, you know how we look at salvation, don't you? It's the forgiveness of our sins. But now that we're saved, what is our salvation? I mean, our sins are forgiven, aren't they? So what's our salvation? Well, let's look at the next verse. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And another verse here in Colossians 1:27, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is the one thing where I'm really faulty at. I never look at the finished work. See, we think of the finished work as Christ dying on the cross to shed his blood for our sins. That's not the finished work. It's included in the finished work. But it's not the finished work. The finished work is us being like him. Can you see that? I don't mean can you see my reasoning, but can you see the finished work? You know, we're like, you've read Pilgrim's Progress, right? Remember the muckraker? How many of us are muckrakers? Oh, man, this is so bad. And right above him the whole time, it's a crown. Never looks up. How many of us are like that? Not looking up to see what he's promised us. to see what's ahead. I mean, how many of us even picture that? How many of you, when you think of going before Christ as a judgment seat, okay, think of, this is going to be tough. How many of you truly think that? I'll bet you it's the majority, if not all. But how many of us believe God that He is able to make us into what He said He's going to make us into? That's what we're to be looking at. That's what's to encourage us. I'm going for this goal. I remember when I was in college, we had to run Bass and Cherry Hill. Bass and Cherry Hill was one steep hill. And we did it like 3 times a week. And we hated it. It was terrible. Even coming down wasn't that fun. But the coach said, you know, because this is basketball season, the beginning of basketball season before we were playing, it's like October. So we're running in October. He goes, you know, in March, you guys are going to be so fit. That's what I latched hold on to. I hated it. I said, March. And he's right. By the end of the season, we were running circles around other people. He knew what he was doing. All we had to do was submit to that. See, that's the whole thing. We get away. We're trying to do all these things ourselves. And the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us the way. And all we have to do is just, when we feel Him, we sense Him prodding this way, it's just submit to Him. There's no mental gymnastics in it. There's no trying this or that. It's just simple. I see the Spirit doing this. I submit. And so, we're not. We are muckrakers. But the thing is, can we look ahead? Can we look ahead? I mean, what does Paul say? Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's calling us upward. Look up. For your salvation draweth nigh. Is that what it says? It doesn't say look down. It doesn't say check your inside. It says look up. Look for Him. Okay. And the question is, have you seen the finished work? You know something about hope? Hope isn't a wish. I hope I get a pony. You know, hope is an expectation. Are you expecting this? Are you expecting a crown? Not because you're something else, but because you're trusting God. Is He able to do these things? Can you expect this from Him? We have to change our mind, our way of thinking, don't we? Okay, I've got to hustle it up here. The sword of the Spirit. Now, you see, I didn't put any scriptures with the sword of the Spirit, did I? Because you could find just so many. Yeah, look at Psalm 119. Just look at Psalm 119 just in itself. Use that and read it over the next few days. It's all about the Word of God and what the Word of God is for you. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. You know, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. What's it say in Acts? The Word is able to build you up. The sword, this is the offensive weapon that we have. But you know, it's not just scripture knowledge. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't know the scriptures and you shouldn't study the scriptures, but it's not just scripture knowledge. It's not just that we can just spout everything at the enemy and the enemy goes, oh, I'm afraid. Because even when the Lord Jesus quoted scripture to the enemy, he goes, oh, you can quote scripture. Well, so can I. How about this? Read that in Matthew 4, the Lord's temptation. Sometimes we think just sort of, it's this knowledge that's going to make it. I remember as a young man, I was about 20, I'd listened to tapes on Mormonism. And then I went out looking for Mormons. You know how it is when you're young? You start, oh, okay, I can't. I'm gonna get this guy off his faith. And I came to a guy, and I tell you, he almost knocked me off my faith. Because knowledge is nothing. But it's real knowledge that counts. And real knowledge is that experiential knowledge. Now, more often than not, now I'm not saying don't read the scriptures, okay? Read the scriptures all you can. Meditate on it. Look at it. Because that's what the Lord will use. And the Lord will use that wealth of scripture that He stored up in you by your reading and memorizing and doing those things. And at certain times, boom, He'll speak a word to you out of that. Some people call that the rhema. That's the word for that certain circumstance. This is it right now. And it's the key to something. It's the sword of the Spirit. It makes you go forward, not backwards. You're not defending yourself. You're going forward. Even if it's to say something like to Abraham, I want you to leave everything and go where you don't know where I'm asking you to go, but you start going. I've got the word that He's called me out. I'm going. All right. It might not be the fruit of it might not come for a while, but the thing is, I'm acting on it. That's the word for me today. And just to give you an example, how the Lord uses this, I'm not saying you should go out doing this. One of the real down parts of my life when I think I was a junior in college, I had lost my girlfriend. I wasn't playing. I wasn't starting anymore. I was miserable. And I remember it was Christmas, and I was stuck in one of those mall traffic jams. And there was a little Volkswagen Bug in front of me, and I read the license plate. It was just a simple license plate. It said REV308. And the Lord said, "Read that scripture, Revelation 3:8." And here I was. I'm ready to just give up, throw in the towel. And it's that very scripture that I'm not saying all apply to me, but the Lord spoke to me and got me out of my funk. And really quickly, it's just this: I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And I was feeling at that time that I could never get back to the Lord. And that was the rhema for me. That was the sword of the Spirit that cut through all the enemy stuff. That I've said before it, and no one can shut it. Now, react to me. Respond to me. What are you going to do? If you do something with it, you'll find what the Lord wants, what the Lord's trying to give you. If you don't, He's going to wait for another turn on the merry-go-round until you come around again. But He's faithful. All right. Then last, I don't have it up here, all prayer. Well, what's different about this all prayer is it doesn't have anything like, it doesn't say the sword, or it doesn't say the breastplate or anything. So what is this all prayer? The all prayer is the soldier who's in that armor. Okay? You know, the armor in itself is something to study. You know, something to study is nothing. What the soldier does with it. And the thing is, the soldier's inside, and prayer is just a position of dependence. You know, no soldier, no infantry soldier goes anywhere without being in contact with his superior officers. It's the same with us. You know, we may have all the armor, but we also have to have that relationship with that one who's higher than us, who tells us where to go, who sends us that way, who sends us this way. Now, it says take up the whole armor. It's the whole thing. It's not part and parcel. I'll take the feet. I like that part. No. I like the sword. I like to play with swords. No, that's not either. Okay. It's a whole thing. And would you like to look at what it looks like when it's all put together? You ready for this? Anticipation, huh? That's what it looks like. You know, this is who it is. This is our armor. He is that girding of the loins. He is that holiness. He is that righteousness worked out in us. He's that preparation for the gospel. He's that sword. He's that shield. He is everything. This is what we've been called to. You know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, the armor, in closing here, stays the same. I mean, it's not going to change. These are all the things that the armor will ever be. But as we go walking on with the Lord, we're going to find out as we walk with Him daily, and as we're strengthened in the power of His might, as we walk with Him daily, you're able to bear a heavier armor. Now, this is not to say, you're able to bear a thicker armor, not a heavier armor. I'm glad I caught myself there. It's not a heavier armor. Because if I said it was a heavier armor, then you would think that this would weigh you down. And it doesn't. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's not a heavier armor. It's a thicker armor. And what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit is able to go deeper. He's able to go deeper. You know, it's like a burn. You know, if you get just a small burn, it's just on the outside of the skin. But if you get like a second degree burn, it goes below the surface. And if you get a third degree burn, it goes below that. And it's almost like if you look in leprosy. You know how leprosy goes deep down? Well, that's the anti-type of this. Christ is to go deep down in us. He's not to be a surface thing. You know, He's not to be a facade. He's to be our life. He's to go deeper and deeper and deeper. There's never an end. He's eternal. He's great and all of that. And we'll never come to the end of Him. Now, another thing is this. There is no such thing as a one-man army. No such thing. When they send out an army to fight, do they go, "Hey, Keen, you're it"? No. That'd be disastrous. They send us out as a whole body. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, it talks about the valley of the dry bones. You remember Ezekiel, the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel, I love Ezekiel's answer because he doesn't go, "Oh yeah, Lord, you're God, you can do anything." He just looks and he goes, "Oh Lord, you know." Because you see, that's the way, you know, if we answer just off the cuff, "I want to do this." And, "Oh yeah, go ahead, Lord. I know you can do it." We come humbly and say, "You know, Lord, you know. You know." And then he calls the sinews and he calls the flesh and he breathes in the life. And it says, and they became a great army. A soldier isn't an army. An army is many soldiers. And brothers and sisters, we're not called just to be individual Christians. We're called to be an army. You know, armies have individual soldiers. But the army fights. The whole army. If you've ever watched old Roman movies, you'll notice one of the things they had was the tortoise. One of their ways they fought the enemy, one of their tactics was. And what they did is they had the guys kind of close together, and when they came into the range of the archers, you'd have the outside guys put up their shields, and the side guys put up their shields, and the middle guys would put their shields up here, like a turtle shell, and that would protect them. But they all moved together as an army. And brothers and sisters, this is really important. We are called, not just as individuals, but also to become this army, this body. We cannot let it be just me. And that is the hardest thing in the world. And I know because I'm a private person. And it's hard for me. But that's what we're called to. and there's glory in it. You want to see the rough places made smooth? You have to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters. You want to see the high places taken down? You've got to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters. The crooked ways made straight? You have to be in fellowship. God has called us to this, and it's to His glory. And the whole thing is, we think it's hard enough for us to look at the finished product for just ourselves. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine what God sees? All brothers and sisters made as one into that glorious bride for the joy set before Him. Can we also get to the point of saying, you know, for the joy set before me, Lord, give me a vision of what You are after in me so that I can lay hold of it for myself and step up to the next rung. Let me have that vision. That's what we need. Individually and as a whole group of people. May God will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that even though we have an enemy who will not die, You have not left us to ourselves. We want to thank You for all that You've given us. Lord, we want to thank You for the Holy Spirit, and we want to ask that, Lord, we would give Him more reign in our lives. Lord, how precious it is that He dwells in us. Oh, Lord, help us to hear His voice when He convicts us, when He gives us that rhema to go on, when He reminds us of how faithful You've been. Lord, help us see more and more His ministry in our lives and help us respond more and more to Him. And Father, give us that vision of what it is that You've planned to do. Give us that vision of that completed work where we can see that this is Your end. And then we can say amen. We can agree with You and say amen. That's what I want too. Lord, we know that there is no condemnation in any of these things we said. There is only the letting us know what's ours so that we might take hold of it and be transformed into that likeness. Lord, we thank You that You've placed these things before us. We ask that You'd have Your way. You'd do what You want to do in us. Help us to give You that sway. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.